chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians 6. We looked at an entire chapter last week, and we'll do it again today, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye not worthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Heavenly Father, as we look at this chapter today, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to focus in on those things that are important, those things that apply to us. Help us, Lord, to call sin, sin, and to deal with it as you expect us to, and help us, Lord, to judge accordingly, to judge the disputes that may come up within our church here. Help us to deal with them within the church and not to have to ever take it to the unbelievers out there. Lord, speak to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first of all, real quick, let's look at the six questions that we see throughout this chapter. First of all, in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Next question, verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Okay. Verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So these first three questions could be summed up in this way. Remember what you are. You are not a part of the world. You're not part of its system. You're not to be walking in its ways. you've been saved out of that, and you're supposed to be over and above it. You're supposed to know better. You're supposed to be living better. And then the last three questions, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? And then verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? And then the final know ye not is in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And these three can be summed up this way. Remember to whom you belong. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong even to yourself. You belong to the Lord. Now, if you are a child of God, and you do belong to the Lord, your course of conduct and your manner of living should be different than that course of conduct and manner of living among those who don't know the Lord and who do not belong to Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the whole idea behind the chapter. All right, let me show you something else here. Some of our brethren, some of our sistren, it's not a word, but they still believe, some still believe that they are part of the Trinity, it would seem. And they still believe that they can determine who is saved and who is not saved, and who's right with God and who's not. And they spend their time determining which of their brothers and sisters is ready for the judgment seat and which of their brothers and sisters are not ready for the judgment seat. And you don't know. You don't have the slightest idea. That teenager that drives you nuts, they might be walking in all the truth that God has ever given them. That adult, though, that's got it all figured out, at least you think they do, they may only be living half of what God has shown them, and then they're thumbing their nose at the rest of it. Okay? Looks can be deceiving. You just don't know. Now, so I want you to see something here. In verse number one, dare any of you. Dare any of you. Verse 5, I speak this to your shame. Verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. Verse 8, nay, ye do wrong. It's a pretty bad list of charges there, isn't it? They are behaving in a way they shouldn't even dare behave. They don't know what they're doing. I speak this to your shame. There's utterly a fault among you. Nay, ye do wrong. That's a big mess, isn't it? What a lousy bunch of people. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Notice the people living shameful lives, they're washed, but ye are sanctified. Notice that the people among whom there was utterly a fault, they're sanctified. But ye are justified. Notice that the people to whom the Holy Spirit says, nay, ye do wrong, they're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let me just say one more time what we've seen over and over again as we've studied 1 Corinthians, if you go to heaven, it will be on the merits of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It couldn't possibly be on the merits of any kind, on your part. Okay, and the fact that somebody is not living the way you think they ought to be living does not exclude them from heaven. It may cut them out of some reward. It may cut them out of some blessing. But salvation, that's God's work, freely given to the sinner that trusts Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad of that. But at the same time, I want to study this book because I don't want to be one of those shameful Christians. I don't want to be a Christian who's doing wrong. I want to remember who I am. I want to remember who I belong to and then live accordingly. But whether I do or whether I don't, see, I'm telling you right now, I am washed. I am sanctified. I am justified. Jesus Christ, He is going to get me home to heaven. That thing is settled. It's done. Okay, now because of that, I don't want to live wrong. I want to live right. See, it's not a license. It doesn't give me a license to sin. It's a license. It's a liberty to do right. Okay, verse number one. Let's break this down a little bit. Now, I'm not going to be going as deep in this chapter as you might want to. We're going through it kind of quickly to get all the way through it. But I think you'll get what you need today. Verse number one, how dare you? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? The Bible's a realistic book. He didn't say, dare any of you have a matter against another. Of course you're going to. Okay? He understood that a group of people with a sin nature, which we all still have, and a group of people in the flesh, and a group of people in human bodies, of course we're going to have from time to time matters against one another. That's just the way it goes. A husband and a wife who love each other as much as any couple that's ever lived on the face of the earth. From time to time, they're going to have a matter against each other. How dare you? How dare you go outside the bounds of the Word of God to settle that thing? See, it's not how dare you have a problem. It's how dare you multiply the problem by not going to the Lord with that problem. Verse number two. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And yes, they will. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, do you know what ruins Christian fellowship among brothers and sisters in the Lord? The smallest matters. It's never big things. It never is. Never the big things. You understand why you never see people stand up in the church and say, I just want everybody to know this is the last time you're ever going to see me around here, and it's for the following reasons. You know why you never see that? Because they would be embarrassed to death to have to stand publicly to where they couldn't lie and they couldn't twist the story and they couldn't put their slant on it and tell people the real reason why they were falling out with their brethren. Because it's usually over the smallest little matters. Talk to any attorney. Talk to any preacher and listen. When you sit that man and that woman down that who want to get a divorce, and you start with, you know, the preacher says, no, I'm not asking about that. I want to know, how did it start? Okay, I'm not asking about that. I want to know how it started. When you get back to the start, the very beginning of that, where that problem started, they are both embarrassed to talk about it because it's so insignificant. It's so nitpicky that there's no reason in the world for things to have ever gotten to the place they got to. No reason for a divorce. Come on. Well, how did things get that far? To the point to where two brothers are going to go to law against each other over the smallest matters. I'll tell you why. Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Okay? And I talked about this before. A baby Christian with little or no education, no experience at all in the Christian life. That Christian could sit down without partiality, without hypocrisy, and hear this side of the story, hear that side of the story, and scratch his head and say, I don't understand why you're fighting. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're on your way to heaven, you've got a Bible to preach, you've got a gospel to proclaim, you've got a hymn book that's full of songs that you can sing about Christ, and you guys are fighting over a parking place? I don't get it. You understand what I'm saying? And the rebuke here is not that they had problems, not that they had falling outs. It's that two brethren were too selfish to surrender and get the thing straightened out. There's nothing among us we shouldn't be able to get straightened out if we look to the Word of God. Amen? Verse 5. I speak to your shame. He said, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, this is a weird thing if you really give it some thought here. Here's a man, he's been saved 20 or 30 years, and for all of those years, he's been saying, well, that world out there, they don't know what they're talking about. We got the answers. The answers are in the Bible. They don't have the truth. They're walking in darkness. They belong to the devil. We need to get the truth out there to them. And then one day, a Christian brother comes along and does something he doesn't like. So he says, I'm going to sue that guy. I'm going to take him to court. I'm going to haul him into court. I'm going to get him if it's the last thing I do. Well, wait a minute. Now all of a sudden you think they have the truth? You didn't think that before. All of a sudden they're right? All of a sudden they're in the light? I mean, wait a minute. Paul says, what are you guys thinking about? You're going to go and stand before an unsaved man with no Holy Spirit and no Bible and no fear of God, no washing, no sanctification, no justification. You're going to ask that man to decide what's right and what's wrong in a matter between two Christian brethren? What are you thinking about? And I'm telling you, maybe you haven't seen it yet, but somewhere today a deacon board has hauled a preacher into court. Somewhere today a board of trustees has hauled the head of a deacon board to court. Somewhere today a saved man, a saved woman are heading to court. I'm telling you, it happens every single day. Happens every day. Why? Verse 6, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Verse 7, now therefore, there is utterly, all right, here's the big problem now. There is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He called me a bad name. He defamed my character. Well, so why don't you tell God about it and then move on? Okay? Yeah, but you don't know. He did this to me and he did. I know. It happens. But do you think God doesn't know about that? You know, do you think God's not aware of it? What if next time somebody offended me, instead of me passing that on to somebody else so that they could join me in being mad at that person, what if I just swallowed my pride and just took it? What if next time somebody did something that didn't suit me, or somebody forgot to invite me, or somebody planned something and planned it to intentionally exclude me so I couldn't join them? What if one of those times when the least, smallest matters came up, what if I just took the wrong and didn't let it become a point of contention or become a point to cause a falling out between myself and a brother? You think God might honor that? You think God might work that thing out if I'd be willing to do that? What if I just swallowed my pride and allowed myself to become your doormat? Okay? That husband and wife thing seems like somebody always has to get the last word in, right? Well, what if nobody had to get the last word in? What if you just dropped it? That little argument, that little spat, what if you just dropped it? Every parent that's ever lived has wondered why the confines of an automobile makes children argue with each other. Just something about it. Maybe they do something to those cars when they make them or something. And there's something about the back seat of a car that makes brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers and sisters argue about nothing. Did not, did two. Did not, did two. Did not, did two. Did not. What are you kids arguing about back there? We don't know, but we're having fun. Leave us alone. And finally, Dad turns around and says, just stop it. You stop it. No, you stop it. And, you know, maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you remember doing that when you were a kid. You say, yeah, well, but that's just two kids in a car for you. That's expected. We expect that stuff. No, that is two 50 and 60-year-old saved people in a church building still doing that stuff. He said, yeah, but you said, yeah, but you said, yeah, but you did. Yeah, but do you remember when you just drop it? Just drop it. What if the Lord was that way? What if we came to the Lord and we wanted a blessing and the Lord said, by the way, you and I, we got a little something to settle. You and I got something to straighten out. You know, what if he said that? You know what the Lord did? He went to the cross and just pardoned the whole thing. Just wiped the slate clean. He said, I would rather have fellowship with you than to hold that against you. Isn't that something? You know what? When that Bible said that love covers a multitude of sins, that's got to be talking about the cross. He just wiped the slate clean there. I'm glad the Lord dropped it and doesn't keep bringing it up and keep the contention between us. Now, verse number 8. The Holy Spirit, now he's anticipating some of your arguments before you can even say a word. Verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So he said, now don't you let that devil come and sit on your shoulder and say, see there? I don't have to pay him back. See there, I don't have to apologize. See there, I don't have to repent because he's supposed to take wrong. He's supposed to take wrong. That's true. But you are not supposed to do him wrong so that he has to take it. See, so both sides of that thing are covered. They were both wrong. The one that did the wrong and caused the problem was wrong. The one that didn't take the wrong and kept that problem going was wrong. And usually, like 99.5% of the time, if there's a falling out, both parties are wrong. Okay, so if you have been wronged, take the wrong. If you've done the wrong, you make it right. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If you've done everything you can do to take the wrong, and a fellow just won't get off your back, hey, there's nothing you can do about that. Okay? And if you're the one that did the wrong, and you've done everything you can to make it right, and that fellow still won't forgive you, there's nothing you can do about that. But make certain when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, you have done everything in your power to make sure that the slate is clean between you and your brothers and sisters. Don't be the one that's doing the wrong and that causes the problem, and don't be the one that won't forgive, that perpetuates the problem, keeps it going, causes it to continue with no end in sight. You know, most stuff would be solved if we would just humble ourselves. If a man would just humble himself and say, I was wrong, it was my fault. Or if a man would humble himself and say, oh, that's all right, never mind, I forgive you. That would take care of most of it. I'll give you a little husband and wife help. When he says, I'm sorry, and you say, okay, honey, I love you again, don't lie and bring it up 5 weeks later when the next argument starts. If he said he's sorry and you said you forgive him, then drop it. Forget it. Leave it in the past. Aren't you glad that every time you come to the Lord, he doesn't say, oh, by the way, you know, before you got saved, there were some things you did, man, they were really wrong. Aren't you glad he doesn't bring that stuff up again every time you do something wrong? Hey, you know it's true. We forgive, but we have a hard time forgetting. And you can forgive, and if you can forgive and forget, that's great. If you can forgive, but you can't forget, don't bring it up. Brethren, sister, just, it's over, it's done. Let's forgive, let's move on. Amen. All right, verse number 9. That was fun. You know, 1 Corinthians, it's an easy book to understand. It's a hard book to read, but it's an easy book to understand. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. All right, now, I'm not going to go into detail on these because you know what all those are. You know what a fornicator is, an idolater, an adulterer. Now, God made one gender feminine. Okay, he says the next thing, nor effeminate. I will talk about this one because there's some confusion about what that is. And that is, God made one gender feminine, right? He made another gender masculine. Okay? And no matter how many people scoff and sneer and laugh and ignore it, Brother Bob is still going to keep telling you men that you ought to resist anything and everything that tends toward the feminine side. Okay? And you ladies, you ought to resist and reject anything that tends in the slightest toward the masculine side. And whatever you're thinking about right now, that's the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart. I didn't say anything. Men looking like women, women looking like men. God is against that stuff. He put it in the same list that he put fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. It's a sad day when effeminate men are becoming acceptable. And masculine women, they've already become acceptable. And ladies, if you're going to take a man's job, you better do a man's job without expecting a man to pick up your slack and to help you do the things you can't do. I'm not trying to be mean. It just makes sense to me. If on your application, when you apply for a job and it asks you the question, can you lift 50 pounds? And you say, yes, I can. And then you get the job and you're getting the same wages as any man on the job. And you're wearing the same uniform as anybody else. If you can't do that job, you need to go home and iron clothes or something. Amen. And I'm not saying all women should stay home and do housework. I'm just saying it's not right. If you want that job, you better do that job. And if you want to brag about your equal rights and inequality and all that, then don't ask me to do the things you can't do. I think that's fair enough. I don't think I'm being mean. I never heard one man in 24 years of working on airplanes say, oh, I broke a fingernail. If I had heard somebody say that, I'd have been a little bit worried. We'd have some real serious problems going on. And I'm sure that you're aware by now that we live in a day when, if you believe the Bible and you include the homosexual among the all who've sinned and come short of the glory of God, they are included, aren't they? Well, at some point in time, somebody's going to look you in the eye and they're going to say, oh, you're a homophobe. And if you ask them, what does that mean? They'll say, you're afraid of homosexuals. Listen, it has nothing to do with fear. Ginger makes me sick, but I'm not scared of it. Just because I don't want ginger in my food doesn't mean that I'm afraid of it. I'm going to tell you something. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with a man that wants to raid his mother's jewelry box. There's something wrong with a man that wants to piss about and speak with an intentional lisp. Something wrong with that stuff. It really is. That's not my opinion. Although I'm in agreement with the Lord. And listen, girls, don't cheat yourselves. Be a lady. Be feminine. Be pretty. You can be strong and be feminine at the same time. That virtuous woman you read about in Proverbs 31, man, she's strong. That's a strong woman. There isn't a man in this church that could have put a baby on his hip and walked around for an hour and a half even. I've seen women do it many times. I don't know how they do it. They must switch arms every once in a while, but by the time they have three or four kids, their arms are down to the ground. I don't know how they do it. So I'm not saying that it's wrong for a woman to be strong. I'm not saying it's wrong for them to have a say in what goes on. You understand what I'm saying. A woman ought to want to be a woman, look like a woman. And a man ought to want to be a man and look like a man. God is for that. We know that. God's for that. And he makes the rules about that. The rest of verse 9. nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Well, there's one commentator that makes as much sense as anything. He said, between effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, what's the difference? He said, one is the active and one is the passive party in that homosexual relationship. So we'll just leave it at that. But that's an interesting viewpoint there. Verse 10, nor thieves, you know what that is, nor covetous. Okay, you think you have to have everything, or you want what your neighbor has, or you want hit your neighbor's stuff. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Okay, that whole long list, all of those believers in Corinthians fall into one or two of those categories. So let me just say something here. I believe right there, if some in Corinth were effeminate and some were abusers of themselves with mankind, but they are washed, but they are sanctified, but they are justified, well, then just as surely as a thief and just as surely as an idolater can get saved, well, then, of course, the homosexual can also get saved. I mean, that's right there in the Bible. So we ought to witness to all of them. We ought to give them the same gospel, in the same way, with the same love, the same kindness. But just as you would not tolerate a thief, you'd preach against being a thief, you wouldn't tolerate an adulterer or a fornicator in the church. You would preach against it. Well, you've got to preach against the effeminate lifestyle and the abusive lifestyle. You got to preach against those things. That doesn't mean that you hate those people. That doesn't mean that you don't want them to have the gospel. You want everybody to come to know the Lord. But notice these sins are supposed to be in the past tense. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All right, did you see, notice the Trinity there? The Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. Okay, so there's a Trinity. The Trinity's in that verse. All right, verse 12. Verse 12 covers a lot of ground. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Suppose somebody came to you and said, I need some verses to show somebody about smoking cigarettes. Well, I'll tell you something. I've been looking for that verse for 20-some years. I haven't found the verse in the Bible on cigarettes. Now, don't some of you get all upset with me. I'm not trying to undo everything you've been working on. But you can't make something up just because you're against something, right? So here's what I'm going to show you. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. That means there's no law against. There is liberty for. But all things are not expedient, okay, helpful, useful. So let's use smoking as an example because it's an easy example. It's something outward, something people can see. Will it help my testimony? Will I be better able to present the gospel while I'm smoking than while I'm not smoking? I'm not saying that it's one way or another. I'm not trying to influence you one way or the other. You've got to ask yourself that question. Expedient, is it helpful? Does it promote the cause? then I will not be brought under the power of any. If you can eat one Dorito and not eat any more, help yourself to Doritos. If once you start eating Doritos and you can't stop, you better stay away from Doritos. If you can smoke a cigarette once a week and, you know, you just enjoy the smell and you like the taste and you like the flavor and the tar and you know, you'd rather fight than switch, all that kind of stuff, well, fine. But if you've got to have that cigarette, if there's a craving, if there's a lust that you can't deny, you can't refuse, you are under the power of a cigarette and not the power of the Holy Ghost. And you need to quit that thing. Okay, now that's the Bible principle. And I don't care if it's food or drink or entertainment or whatever it might be. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are just, they're not singled out as a forbidden thing. See, there's not a list that says you can't do this and you can do that. But you've got to ask, yourself, am I at all times under the control of the Holy Spirit? Or is there something that when Satan puts it into my mind, is there something that when my flesh begins to desire it, I cannot refuse? All right, then that thing is a greater influence in your life than the Holy Spirit, and you need to get rid of it. Simple enough. I will not be brought under the power of any. All right, verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. Okay, now that doesn't mean you can't eat vegetables. No, meats in the Bible, that's the broad term for food. It means food. But God shall destroy both it and them. That's a good verse to remember if you've got a health food fanatic who's preaching to you about the way you ought to eat. He didn't say what to eat. He said that what you ate went into your belly. And no matter what you put into your belly, God's going to destroy your belly. Face it. Get used to it. You know, I'm sure if I lived in a place that had the right climate and I had a piece of ground that I could use for planting, I might like to grow my own chemical-free vegetables and eat a little bit healthier. But again, look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. I can eat whatever I want to eat as long as I'm not addicted and in bondage to eating. Okay? And if I eat product A, there's no guarantee I'm going to live 30 seconds longer than if I eat product B. And if I eat product B, there's no guarantee that I'll live 30 seconds longer if I ate product A. Because God did not make this human body to last. He made this human body to house my soul. Between the time that I'm born and the time that I die. And what I am to be doing with my body is not living to preserve my body. It's to use my body to glorify God. All right, well, if you're fully persuaded in your own mind that you can use your body better to glorify God if you eat right and you're healthy, if you're fully persuaded of that, then you should do it. Help yourself. But don't tear up the church over a small matter like that. Because there is no law, there is no commandment, there is no Bible doctrine to that regard. My wife and I, we We do a lot less exercising than we used to. These days, walking the dogs is about the extent of our exercise. But, you know, they said if you sat down and figured it out, if you were to exercise 30 minutes a day until you were 70 years old, they say you can live 4 to 5 years longer. Okay? But if you figured that thing out, if you multiply that 30 minutes by 365, if you exercise every day, 365 times a year, you're exercising for 30 minutes, and you figure out how much time that is until you're 70, you're going to find out you come out on the short end of the deal. You'll lose more time trying to stay alive than you would have lost just trying to die when you're supposed to die. Now listen, I'm not telling you one is right and one is wrong. I'm just telling you your body, hey, whatever you do, your body's headed for a grave. So don't get too wrapped up in the body and then lose sight of what's important, and that is the soul. So that's what it's talking about here. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Okay, that's a really cheerful statement, right? Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Okay, you see that? I am not getting up by vitamins, minerals, proteins, nutrients, white bread, wheat bread, rye bread, bagel bread. You know what's going to get me up out of the grave? The power of God. You know what's going to keep me out of the grave? Nothing. So since I am going to die, okay, it is appointed unto man once to die. Since I am going to die, and since God is going to get me up, I'm going to try to devote my life to serving God before I die. Not to try to keep myself from dying. Okay, now listen, you do what you need to do. And you kids, don't go home and tell mom, I don't have to eat that because Brother Bob said. No, the Bible says you children obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. But I will tell you this, give you a little help. Love covers a multitude of sins, and mashed potatoes with gravy will cover most vegetable tastes. Okay? If you can get enough gravy on those mashed potatoes, you can get those peas and those lima beans down your throat, no problem. Might need a second helping to do it, though. All right. I like vegetables, but kids usually don't. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Listen, there's too many people who are worried about their diet, and they're living in sin. Amen. They're worried about deep-fried foods at the restaurant, and they're having a meal with somebody else's wife. People, they got this thing all wrong. They got this thing twisted around. You know, Oprah, oh, she's a hero because she lost 60 pounds. But she's the wicked witch of the West. She promotes iniquity. You understand what I'm saying? You get in the picture? People are weird, man. They're really weird. The Lord said, instead of you worrying about meats for the belly and the belly for meats, you ought to be worried about where you're taking that body and what you do with that body. Are you glorifying God with it? Verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Why would you enter into an illegitimate and a forbidden union instead of rejoicing in the union that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Here, God has taken you out of sin. He sanctified you. He's joined you. He's made you a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would, even in your thoughts, even in your mind, even in your imagination, you would leave that union, leave that relationship, and join yourself to an illicit and an improper relationship? I say what Paul said in verse 1, dare any of you? How dare you? How could you do that? How could you even think it? People just don't think. They don't think. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So notice that what we're dealing with here, there's a physical relationship, verse 16. There's a spiritual relationship, verse 17. Flee fornication, verse 18. What's the Lord saying? You and I are to live in the realm of the spiritual, not in the realm of the fleshy. Okay, can you see that? Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There are sins that you do that may not necessarily affect your body. You see that? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. So I may tell a lie, and that may hurt me in the long run, but that doesn't mean that my body is going to suffer. Okay? But the Lord says, when you start fooling around with improper sexual relations, you are sinning against your own body, and it is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. Some way, somehow, it's going to hurt you. And the Bible's full of examples. I gave you a few of them in your notes there. Verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, come to John chapter 16. And then we'll go to Philippians chapter 1. Glorify God in your body. John 16, and then Philippians chapter 1. And John 16, we'll start at verse 13. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Does the Spirit of God dwell within us? Does he? Amen. Thereby making our bodies the temple of the living God, right? What is the desire of the Holy Spirit dwelling within a man? His desire is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that deed, does that activity, does that attitude, does that treatment of another brother, does that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? If I take my brother to law over the smallest matter, does that glorify the Lord? No. Then don't do it. If I defraud my brother and I make him want to take me to law, does that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? No. then don't do it. If I'm bound up in a habit and I'm addicted to a vice, does that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Then don't do it. And right, we could go right on down the list. There's no end to that sort of stuff. Our bottom line consideration should not be, how do I feel about it? What do I want to do? What's the majority opinion? No. The bottom line consideration should be, is this what the Holy Spirit would have me do so that Jesus Christ can be glorified? That's pretty simple, isn't it? And then Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I understand that everybody hasn't been blessed with a perfect body, a perfect physique. Okay? I understand that. But you know something? You will be very, very frustrated if you don't do everything you can with the body that God has given you to magnify Christ. You need to find out what you are able to do, and then use those abilities to praise the Lord, magnify the Lord until your dying day. And if doing that happens to lead to premature death, and it has in many a saint's life as they were doing that, well, you can praise God again for giving you a shortcut to glory. Okay, whether it's by life or by death, magnify Christ in your body. They may threaten to kick you out of the country. That's all right. Your home is in glory, isn't it? They may threaten to take away your stuff. That's okay. Your treasures are laid up in heaven. They might threaten to put you in prison. If they do, you'll still be freer in chains than any unsaved person is without the chains. And then finally, they might threaten to take your life, and you'll get to go home quicker than you'd ever hoped for. To die is gain. It's better than life itself, because you'll be with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, and so with that end in view, wouldn't you be wise to keep yourself as pure, as clean, and separated from sin as you possibly can be? Wouldn't you like to avoid the shame of standing before Jesus Christ one day and having to explain to him why you let your passions and your lusts control you instead of letting the Holy Spirit use you to magnify him? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They're his. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this chapter in your Holy Scriptures. We need it, Lord. We sometimes forget what sin is. We thank you, Lord, that you're very clear about what sin is. Help us, Lord, to have a strong desire in our hearts to glorify you in all that we do. Help us always to check ourselves out and to see if our actions, our habits, our practices are embarrassing you or glorifying you. Help us to put a check on those things and to try to make the necessary corrections so that we can honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.